Good morning. Can't really well start this morning without a little news item. Some of you may have been several days ago listening to the news about the European Union and Great Britain. And I just had to share this with you. We read in Daniel 2, and many of you are well familiar with this. We see things happening that God has told us before. And there's a reason he's told us before. You know what they are? So that we'll turn into believers. Jesus said, I've told you these things before they come to pass, so that when they do, you will be believers. And of course, that's a prime thing with all of our relationship with God. Anyway, I did a double take, and we have an instant replay on our TV, and I went back and played it when Scott Pelley speaking of Great Britain withdrawing from the European Union, said of this event that when Great Britain was withdrawing, he said, cleaving the kingdom in half. There's a couple of words there that really caught my attention. Because of this kingdom, supposedly that the European Union would become, it is prophesied here in Daniel 2, 42 and 3, of Nebuchadnezzar's great image of the various kingdoms. We've seen Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, right in order. We've seen it fulfilled, just as Jesus said, it has come to pass. Rome, then the feet and toes, representing the divided nations of Rome, the European nations. And it says, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. But, and this is speaking of the kingdom, up in verse 42, it calls it a kingdom. It says, they shall mingle themselves with the seeds of men, but they shall not cleave one to another. And when he used the word kingdom and cleave together, where did he get that? It reminded me of my mother when she was in Seattle in 1929, and a certain event when the papacy was reinstated to the Vatican. We know the history that led up to that. And in 1929, the headline news in Seattle and in many other great newspapers in the country read, quoting exact quote out of Revelation, the deadly wound is healed. Well, I just heard a few days ago another quote, this time from the prophecy of Daniel, reminding us once again, whatever God says will come to pass. His word will not return void. So as a little child, I grew up listening to our evangelist say, these nations will not cleave together, one after another, emperor after emperor. And this European Union was to be the one that was going to work. This was a united effort. Everyone was supposedly getting together on it. Says it's going to cleave. This is cleaving it in half, just according to the prophecy. Our subject today, we'll take a minute to get there. 396 years ago, almost four centuries ago, the pilgrims came to this country to escape the tyranny of religious persecution, to gain the right to worship. Aren't you glad we have that right now, to worship as they please, according to the dictates of their own conscience? How soon some of them forgot. It was a very short period of time, and some of these people who had come here to be able to worship as they pleased were making laws to make sure that everyone else was worshiping as they, the lawmakers, pleased. And if you didn't, you got tarred, feathered, ostracized, beaten. They had, put in stocks in public, whatever it was. How soon we forget Why would they do that? Is there something in humanity that does that? You've heard the story maybe of the frog and the scorpion, and the scorpion wanted to cross the river. And he saw the frog, and the scorpion wasn't a swimmer but knew the frog was, and said, "Mr. Frog, would you please give me a ride across the river?" And the frog says, "No way. You would sting me. You're murderous." And the scorpion says, "No, I wouldn't do that. Why would I do that? After all, if I did that, we'd both drown. I wouldn't do that." So after much persuasion, the frog says, "We'll climb on. We'll cross the river." And on the way across, the scorpion stung the frog. And in his dying breath, as they were both about to go down, the frog asked the scorpion, he says, "Well, you told me you wouldn't do that. Why did you do it?" He said, "Well, it's just my nature." Well, it seems to be man's nature. Something about fallen man has this nature. How soon we forget. How that these who had fled persecution were soon the persecutors. We think of another case where a persecutor named Saul became the persecuted. By God's grace, he became one of the persecuted, and he was, I'm sure, thankful to be persecuted rather than the persecutor. Then 240 years ago, in just a couple of days, our Declaration of Independence was signed. We became an independent nation. And just a couple of paragraphs out of that. The first two paragraphs here, when in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with one another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Then the closing sentence. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Would you be interested in signing that document and pledging your life to uphold the values and the principles involved in? A number of our forefathers did that. Then came, just a few years later, 13 years later, the amendments, the Bill of Rights, and the First Amendment we treasure especially, says Congress shall make no law regarding an establishment or respecting an establishment of religion, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech, or of the press, or of the right of the people to peaceably assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. It's interesting how much we see that amendment being perverted today. Look what free speech is. You can say anything defaming the Creator God. You can say anything defaming Christianity. Be careful about defaming some other things with your free speech, though, today. Some of you have been keeping up with the news and know what I mean. Much of the sentiments in this First Amendment come out in the last line of our Pledge of Allegiance to the flag, which says, "One nation, under God, with liberty, and justice for all. Independence, liberty, justice. Do we appreciate liberty? Do we want justice? We've had some very loyal patriots because of the cause of these documents and the freedoms we've had in our country. We've had some traitors, whether because of it or in spite of it. We probably have a lot of indifferent people in spite of it. What makes a difference? All are benefited. Few really appreciate it. And it's reflected in the way they live. Some of you familiar, most of you probably familiar with Jaime Jorge, better known as Jamie George, a violinist. He's been here. Was escaped or released from Cuba at a young age, and in his early concerts, he would tell the story of life in communist Cuba. And he would wonder out loud at our, corporately, most of his audiences, at our indifference. I think the indifference was so great, he finally quit even mentioning it. Now we live in this age of, like no other age, rights, entitlements. Do we really want our rights? How many of you want justice? I'm glad to live in a country with the court system we have compared to most others, faulty as it may be. But there's a higher government than that of our land. A heavenly government. There's laws in that land, in that government. And the violation of that law is called sin. And the wages of sin is death. You still want justice. We're told all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Justice doesn't sound like very good news right now. So enter the good news. It's time for a but God. As you study your Bible, watch for the but gods, comparing our ways usually with God's ways in some of the most profound statements that can ever be read or spoken are following this but God. Romans 5, but God commended his love toward us. After talking about some of the best idealistic earthly love stories available, where someone might die, just maybe they would die for someone if they were a really good person. And it says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Watch for these but gods, profound statements. Justice. We're told all judgment is given to the Son, to Jesus. And he intends to make you free. Free. Isn't that what our forefathers suffered? Many of them died trying to obtain freedom, independence. Let's spend a little time in the dictionary here. Seems like almost every time I get into the Bible, I have to go to a dictionary. And it's usually rewarding. Freedom. A state of exemption from power or control of another. Liberty. Exemption from slavery, servitude, or confinement. That sounds really good. Liberty, freedom from restraint, in a general sense, and applicable to the body or to the will or the mind. What could be better? Independence, a state of being not dependent, complete exemption from control or the power of others. Has anyone experienced that? Anyone here independent? You know the statement, no man is an island. You've heard of the independent business man, independent ministries, independent this, independent that. My little business is probably about as independent as it gets, but I'm not very independent. I'm very dependent on market conditions, on weather conditions, on so many other things. We just don't get independent. But we desire that. Justice. Justice, it says, is the virtue. That sounds good. The virtue which consists in giving to everyone what is his due. Practical conformity to the laws, to the principles, the rectitude in dealings with men, or of men with each other. The virtue which consists in giving to everyone what is his due. Virtue. Doesn't justice sound good? Until again we think the wages of sin is death. Aren't we glad it's followed but with a but God statement, but the gift of God is eternal life. My little definition of a sequence, justice, mercy, and grace, goes like this. Justice, simply getting what we deserve. When it's payday and we've worked hard, we want some just pay, don't we? That's a good deal. But as sinners, there's something different. Our desire is no more for justice. We need mercy. Mercy means not getting the bad that we deserve. But that still doesn't fix it. There's one more step, and that's called grace. Grace is getting only good. Of course, I'm referring to God's grace. Grace is getting only good because Jesus took the justice for the bad that we deserve. I remember here just a few months ago being under arrest in a third world country, and the policeman was busy at a road check. Actually, the insurance sticker on the window of the borrowed vehicle had expired, I think, that day. And that's a bad crime. They rarely check your driver's license. They rarely check to see if you're drunk or anything else, but you've got to have your insurance sticker current. And he says, I've got to take you in. You're under arrest. For now, you stay right over there on the side of the road. And after a chain of events and some things being rectified, which still wasn't satisfying the law, the policeman finally came over to me and he says, I know what you're doing here. And he says, I'm a Christian too, and I don't think the Lord would be happy with me if I kept you under arrest. You may go. That was mercy. But he didn't go pay my fine. He didn't go to prison for me or to jail for me. That would have been grace. But he did give me mercy, and I'm so thankful for mercy. How much more thankful we should be for grace. Let's look at the Christian believer's declaration of independence. You know, there's many of them. And God is the maker and the signer of that declaration. We go back to Exodus 20, the opening line to the Ten Commandments says, this is Jehovah God, Jesus speaking, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That's a declaration of independence for some very undeserving people. They were sent out. God didn't just deliver them. It came finally where the Egyptians said, leave and take all our money and our gold and leave. God's people another time in Babylon were sent with money to leave and to go and rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. Out of Egypt, out of bondage. Problem was on the way. I think God had a real good time with that deliverance. Of course, there was a Passover, and it wasn't without the blood that they were delivered. It wasn't until the blood, it was only by the blood of the Passover lamb that they were delivered. But on the way, don't forget, God had an easy time getting them out. The problem was on the way, he couldn't get Egypt out of them. Along the way sprouted up Egypt's golden calves and a lot of other Egyptian habits along the way. And it says they spent 40 years out there making a journey they should have made in a few weeks. It said they couldn't enter into the promised land because of unbelief. 1,500 years later, Jesus, beginning his ministry, stood up in a synagogue and read from Isaiah. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. It's interesting. Let's go to the dictionary again. Those two words in there, to preach deliverance to the captives. He did that for Israel over and over, most notably out of Egypt, out of Babylon. Many other times he delivered them. Deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those that are bruised. Jesus stating again a declaration of independence for the captives and the bruised. What's interesting, these two words, deliverance and liberty, are the word for forgiveness in the Greek. It's a noun form of when Jesus said, after the disciples said, teach us to pray, he said, forgive us our debts as we forgive those that trespass against us. Something in Jesus' mission here, the deliverance to the captives and to set at liberty those that are bruised, is so much about forgiveness. Releasing from guilt, sending away, that's what forgiveness means, to send away, to release. Scripture tells us this gift, forgiveness, in our scripture this morning. That's why I picked it, because of the many things that come by God's grace. Ultimately, Ephesians 2, we are saved by grace through faith. That's not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. And in our scripture in verse 7, speaks of Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Remember the Passover? The forgiveness, the sending away, the deliverance, the setting at liberty, the forgiveness of sins according to his grace. Saved by grace through faith. John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, said, God cannot achieve for us what man cannot believe. This gift comes through faith, and faith itself is a gift. Forgive. It's the word Jesus used to heal people. The lame person, thy sins be forgiven you. And he said, well, what's easier, to say your sins be forgiven you or rise up and walk? He shared with those this gift, those who put him on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. That happened to be me that put him on the cross. What is this grace by which he forgives? Back to the dictionary one more time. We ask a group here, anywhere you go, what is grace? Most common answer? Grace is unmerited favor. That's always a good answer, because it certainly is. You'll get other answers. There's one. Many dictionaries have many definitions. My 1828 Webster's has one definition that's very much like this, but I like the one in Strong's Dictionary. The Greek, defining the Greek word for grace. It says grace is the divine influence upon the heart. Not finished. And its reflection in the life. Who has received this divine influence? Anyone here received this divine influence on the heart? Well, it says in Titus 2:11, speaking of the grace that brings salvation, has appeared to all men. Then why isn't everyone being saved? There's something that can create a gap between the divine influence and the reflection in the life. How strong is divine influence? What happened on creation week? Was there some divine influence going on when God said, let there be, bang, and it was so? Light, trees, fish, birds. Divine influence is a powerful influence. The influence and the reflection in the life. Two different phases to grace. Our opening song, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood, remember Jesus offered us the water of life so we'd never thirst again, take the water of life freely, and the blood of the Passover. That's how we get released out of Egypt, out of the land of bondage. And the water and the blood will be for sin, what? The double cure. The double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt. Guilt. Jesus released those who were nailing him to the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Releasing from guilt. The man that owed so much in Matthew 18 and pled for forgiveness of the debt, he was forgiven. But it didn't reflect in his life. Two thieves on the cross. Pardon me. One. They both, I know they both received that gift, but it reflected only in the life of one. We will expect to see one in eternity in heaven. The water and the blood be for sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt. Deliver me out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Heal me of leprosy. 10 lepers were healed. There was only one leper that had the reflection of that gift in his life and returned worshiping and praising God. crying out with a loud voice, it says, just like we are to give the gospel in Revelation 14. Fear God and give glory to Him. This man, they were told to go to judgment. Go to the priest and show yourselves. And one man, realizing the gift for what it was, it reflected in his life. He turned around, and instead of going to the earthly priest, he went back to the real one that had just healed him and fell at his feet, praising and worshiping Him. The reflection in the life, cleanse me from its guilt and power. What is divine influence? Influence. In a general sense, influence denotes power whose operation is invisible and known only by its effects, or a power whose cause or operation is unseen. Spiritual power, or the immediate power of God on the mind as divine influence, the influence of the Holy Spirit. Webster's 1828, you don't get this stuff out of modern dictionaries. This was before the devil had perverted the language quite as much as he has. The divine influence. Creation, God said it, and that influence was powerful. Healing, the criminals on the cross. How did it affect them? How did it influence them? How does it influence me? I as forgiven. Father, forgive them, for we know not what they do. We know one of the Romans who nailed him to the cross said, surely this must be the Son of God. We don't know his story from there. How should we live who have been forgiven? Listen to this song. There's a message in it. If you look in your bulletins, many of you, or you were handed a a shorter blue card than the regular blue insert that was in it.
This turns me on.
Get on.
In a minute, there. There was a man who studied back in the 30s and 40s our culture and how our morals were declining back then. And he wrote a book, How Then Shall We Live? And his conclusion was that we needed to read to live by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And Gloria Gaither wrote this song as an answer to how then shall we live? I then shall live.
Live as one who's
Was a secular humanist, a novelist, that said, "What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me." Do we appreciate this most envied gift for what it is? Charles Spurgeon said, "The grace that cannot change your heart cannot save you." Because we have received that grace of forgiveness, how then shall I live? God's forgiveness isn't just a covering for sin. It's a cure for sin, a double cure. Thomas Brooks said, "A saving grace makes a man as willing to leave his lusts as a slave is willing to leave his galley, or a prisoner his dungeon, or a thief his bolts or shackles, or a beggar his rags. How then shall I live?" Forgiven by grace. And oh, did I tell you that grace is a gift? It's free. Did you get that? It's free. You can't earn it. By God's grace, I too shall live as one who's been forgiven. What's so amazing about grace? Let's sing about it in page 108.